It was interesting this morning, right before Sunday school, Paul came in, and I don't know his last name, but he sits in the back, and he said that he went to pick up a friend to bring to church, and he said he went to the place where he was supposed to meet him and called him, and the guy answered and said he overslept and didn't get up. He said, "What's the address? And I'll come there myself." And he didn't know if that was, you know, usually people say that to us. And sure enough, the service started and then he walked. And so he was in the back with him. And, you know, the Lord impressed on me to preach salvation messages both last week and this week for a reason. And I think it was because maybe he was coming in. So the Lord works that way, and I'm thankful for that. I do have, you know, I was concerned today when I went home in and out of my comatose state this afternoon of sleeping. I was really concerned about Michael Strickland because he was concerned about the picnic coming up in rain. So I brought him some Rain-X. And so he can put this right on the scalp, and this will repel rain. It just bounces off. So I brought that for you. And that'll, many applications in that jar, so that'll take you a long time. So, all right, we're going to look tonight at Joshua. We're going to read several verses here as we begin, but this is the last time that Joshua, he speaks to the people of Israel. This is the time when he's going to, right after this, he passes on and they bury him there in the land. And so this is basically considered his last attempt to encourage them to serve the Lord. You know, sometimes we need to be encouraged. We as people, many times we need someone to kind of always keep on us. I mean, we did that with our children as they grew up. We wanted to constantly remind them about the things of the Lord, constantly remind them about what their responsibilities were. Constantly remind them about their chores. I mean, you probably remember that as your kids grew up. But we know that that's what we do, and that's what God's people need. They need to have God remind them, and that's what Joshua was doing at this time. And I'm looking for my title page here. But this is entitled "The Last Challenge of Joshua to the People." And let me read several verses here. And it says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them unto your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, and therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. Now that's an important verse there, where Joshua reflects the fact that it was not by their might, it was the Lord that did all of this work. And we're going to see that here in a minute. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, and of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Very familiar verse and very powerful verse as Joshua delivered that unto the people. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for those that are gathered here. We just trust as we look into your word that you would just open our minds and hearts to your truth. May your truth then find its place into our hearts, and then may it then work its way into our daily living and change us, that we would become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now bless our time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to look at Joshua's last appeal to the children of Israel to incline their hearts to the Lord and to serve him. Question: what might affect how inclined a person is to serve the Lord? You know, think in your mind, what would affect a person's decision whether or not they would serve the Lord? A lot of things do. We mentioned last week the fact of, we kind of set a, you know, an illustration up that if you were offered a job that had a tremendous increase of income, a lot of perks, and things that really were attractive, and yet there was a move involved where you had to go to a place where there wasn't a good church, there wasn't a good place for your family, there, as far as, you know, a spiritual environment, it wasn't available. And you'd have to make a choice. You'd have to make a decision. Am I going to serve the Lord? Am I going to be faithful to him? Or am I going to move to a place where there's absolutely no spiritual environment for me or for my family? What about our lifestyle? A lot of times we're drawn away. I think that we live in a world, a time where the competition for what we do in life is unbelievable. I'm not anti-technology, but I am at the point where I think that technology could become a Christian's enemy. Now, this is a simple example. I'm a simple man. I'm like Bill O'Reilly. But I'm a simple man when I think about things. We were at a fellowship one time, and there was a table set up where some college and career girls were sitting, and each one of them had their smartphone, and they weren't speaking to each other. They were just on their smartphones doing whatever they were doing, and it was a fellowship, you know, and somehow I looked at that and I thought, that doesn't look like fellowship. I remember a commercial where the father was sitting between his two daughters, and they were both on their phones, he said, "You're not texting each other." And they're texting each other and they're right next to each other. You know, to me that's odd, and that's maybe my simple way to look at it. But I find that with technology, and if you're a Facebooker, I wouldn't know how to get on Facebook. I barely know what it is. But I think that it sometimes takes so much time out of our schedule and all these other things. I mean, we work and then we do all those things. Then all of a sudden we get to the place, oh no, I'm going to have to read the daily bread before I go to bed, you know, so that I can read something, or we don't do anything. And so in reality, what might affect how inclined the person is to serve the Lord? Well, all the competition that's out there. And Joshua knew there was competition, and even in his day, they didn't have smartphones, they didn't have all these other things, but they had things that competed with God being number one in their life. And we find with the history of the people of Israel, they constantly went off the tracks, and God had to bring judgment and bring them back on the tracks so that they would be on the right path for Him. So Joshua presented Israel here at the end of his life, because he knew he was soon to be absent from the body, with a challenge to incline their hearts toward the Lord. And he gave a stirring delivery of that message and challenge for them to examine their hearts to see if they were serving the Lord. And he starts out by recounting the past, and we read that basically in verse 1 through 13. And he gave all the examples of what God had done for these people. You know, here was Joshua recounting the faithfulness of God to those people. You know, we need to remember how faithful God is. We need to be reminded. And I know that in the pulpit, pastors remind people how faithful and how we can trust God in our lives and how important that is. And maybe sometimes we go, well, you know, I've heard that. And yeah, God is faithful. But you know how we need to make sure that that is important to us, to realize how faithful He is. So Joshua reports in these 13 verses how faithful God was to the people. And then after he went through those verses recalling all the things God had done, he got up to address the people. He called for them to assemble and to come together so that he could address them. And thousands of Israelites gathered to hear their leader for the last time. I was surprised. I wasn't paying attention in Bible college, but I was kind of surprised. At this time, Joshua is thought to have been 110 years old. And he stood up and preached to these people. I hope that, now that I'm 62, I hope that when I even get older, I'm able to still do that. Now, I have to come up here by that rail, but that's only because I don't want to fall down. You know, that would be embarrassing. So I kind of, you know, take precautions. But here was Joshua, 110 years old. He was not a glooming skeptic of what God had done or approaching the grave that he would soon be in. He was filled with spiritual vigor. He was on the edge of eternity, and yet he was concerned for the people. And he exhorted them to continue. And he exhorted them, and it's interesting, to continue in the way he had gone. You know, I think that's a sign of a true leader. A true leader doesn't say, you need to follow the Lord and then kind of stay on the sideline. You know, a true leader says, you follow, and the Apostle Paul did this, follow God as I follow God. You know, if I don't follow God, don't follow me. But Joshua was a true leader. He was a faithful man of God. And he challenged and exhorted those people of Israel to continue in the way he had gone. For he had gone in God's footsteps and had gone in God's way. There was not a single note of doubt in this farewell address questioning God's faithfulness. He very clearly stated that God had always been faithful, not only to him, not only to Moses, but to the people themselves. He was confident in Jehovah and what Jehovah did and what he would do, and he wanted others to be the same way. In this portion of scripture, up to verse 1 through 13, we find the pronoun I 17 times, every time representing what God had done. You know, if you ever sit back sometime, now I don't get to sit back. We have probably 20-some lawn chairs out in the backyard. And I just don't recall how many times I sat in them. It's kind of like Mike Strickland saying he doesn't smoke in his smoker. One time this summer. That amazed me because all he did was talk about it. But, you know, I don't recall sitting down, but I really need sometimes to just sit down and think of all that God has done for me. You know, I look back and I see six wonderful things God has done for me sitting in the back of the church. You know, the blessing they are to me and my other daughter and husband and grandson and granddaughter to be. But you know, we sometimes forget to meditate on those things. And when we don't, we forget how faithful God really is. And it causes us sometimes to become like the children of Israel. So he recounts everything that God has done. And what would that effect, do you think, would be as we recount those things? And as Joshua did this, he was trying to get the people of Israel to realize how faithful God had been to them. That was his desire. He reminded them of this remarkable history, and this is an interesting point, how God had chosen Abraham and called him out to be a father of many nations. And how that he called him out from a family of idol worshipers. You know, now, commentators, they believe that Abraham's father worshipped idols. His family worshipped idols. The people there definitely worshipped idols. But they don't believe Abraham did. In fact, Jewish history, they believe that he was persecuted because he didn't. And that's why God called him out. You know, that encourages me that it doesn't matter where we're at now. Where we're at, you know, if you're working on a job, working in a factory, working a job, wherever you're at, it doesn't really matter what your surroundings are. You still can be faithful. Look at Abraham. In a city that worshipped pagan, vile, ungodly idols. And yet he was faithful to God, and he was persecuted for it, but he still was faithful, and God blessed by calling him out of that place. And we know the account as he was called out and all the things that took place after that point. The victories that God brought to Israel during this historical account that he gave would never have been realized without God's power and grace. If they were to brag about their victories in the land of Canaan, they had to brag on how God accomplished those things. For he said that it was not by their might or by their strength. It was God that did it all. You know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul made that very clear when he made this statement in the New Testament. He said, I am what I am by what? The grace of God. Here was the Apostle Paul, some believe one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, and his statement was he was just a sinner saved by grace. And everything he did only because of the grace of God. And so Joshua made that very clear. We are but clay, but God still wants to use us to serve him. And then he made his declaration. And we look at verse 14 here. He says, "And now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Because God had delivered the Israelites from a land of bondage, led them across the wilderness, settled them in the promised land, and blessed them with things they could never have imagined, it really seemed inconceivable that they would turn away from him. You know, I guess we could compare ourselves to that. You know, all that God has done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best? And so many times we don't. We just don't do it. We find other things to do. Our desires go different ways. You know, I have to say, when I was working at the Alpha Women's Center for those times I was up there, and I saw those girls go in and out, in and out, in and out, and as they were counseling and giving the gospel, and because they don't give them anything unless they give them the gospel. Or have Bible studies. They have to have a Bible study to get these things from there. And I thought, what a blessed ministry. What a people that are serving him faithfully. And I think of all that God does. And then I wonder, how come I don't serve him more? How come I'm not more faithful to him? Why would I not spend more time in his word? Why don't I do that when he's been so good to me, when he's been so faithful to me? Well, this is what Joshua was afraid of. This is what he was concerned about. And so we find that he challenges these people to make a choice. The fear of the Lord means to have a high respect for him. So we find, "Not therefore fear the Lord." Have a respect for God in your life, what he's done, and show him that reverence, that respect. It's not a show or a performance for others to see, but it's a real reverence for God, respect for him, taking God seriously and believing his word. Then he goes on and he says, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity." It means to serve him for real, in all honesty. And then he says to serve him in truth, according to this, to the word of God. It's interesting. My illustration is a little bit further down, but I'll use it today or right now. It's interesting. I watch these home improvement shows. And they'll have someone come in to the home and he'll talk with the husband and wife. And he says to the husband, "What do you like? What would you like to see in this area that you're going to redo?" And he gives them all the things he wants. And then he says to the wife, "What do you want in this area?" And then she gives all the things she wants. And he goes back and he develops a plan that is going to satisfy both of them. It doesn't have all their wants, but it's kind of like, you know, on the fence, and he presents it and they say, "I can compromise on that, and yeah, that'll work out," and they decide on that design. That isn't how God works. He doesn't come to us and say, "What do you like about the Christian life? What do you want to be involved in your life as a believer? And I'll set you up your specialized program for your life." That isn't how it works. He works with his truth, and he says, "You know what? You want to know a plan for your life? I already wrote it out. And it's right here. And guess what? It's never changed. And it won't change today. And it'll never change tomorrow. It'll always be the same. You know, we don't have to worry about, boy, I don't know what I'm going to do. I got to figure out what I'm going to do. No, we just go to the book. We just go to that book. I know Pastor Brown. I know that's what he's preached here. We were here 9 years. Nine, maybe eight, ten. You know, we were here a long time. And he preached, "Thus saith the Lord." Pastor Darrow in Sunday school preached, "Thus saith the Lord." He's got it in the book. And that's the truth that we need to live by. And Joshua told those people that they needed to serve God in truth according to the Word of God. He doesn't try to live by his own opinion, but he bases his life on the truth. A commentator wrote this as I looked it up. He said, to serve the Lord, there's three things. You either serve the Lord by chance, that all of a sudden, you know, an opportunity comes up. And I know there's two young men that our pastor talked about. They just took two positions in churches, one in Michigan and one somewhere else. And I don't know how those came up. I know one of the dads is in the ministry. I don't know. But sometimes people get into the ministry by chance. You know, they're looking for something, maybe an income or something, and all of a sudden something opens up and they get in there and they're basically, it's a job and it's not a ministry. Well, are you going to serve the Lord by chance? Or maybe you're going to serve the Lord by force. You know, my parents are forcing me to go to camp, or my parents are forcing me to be in a Christian school. And sometimes that's how we serve the Lord, by force. Or as Joshua was challenging these people, are you going to serve the Lord by choice? That's your choice. I choose this day to serve the Lord. And Joshua pressed for a decision. And we're pressed for time. But Joshua pressed for a decision. He gave the Israelites a clear choice. They would have to decide to serve either the Lord or the gods of Abraham. And what he was talking about is on the other side of the flood, he was talking about when Abraham was called out, he took a crowd of people with him, and many of them probably were still holding on to some of that idol worship, some of those ideas from the place of the Ur of the Chaldees. And so maybe they even kept that, you know, maybe they were kind of closet idol worshipers, you know, but they still had that in their minds and maybe in their hearts. And here Joshua says, you're either going to serve the Lord or the gods of Abraham and his family, or the gods of the land that you now are possessing. Because there were still people in the land that were idol worshippers. That's why God challenged the people not to have any, a friend of mine would say, any truck with those people. You know, they shouldn't have any business with those people. Because they were idol worshippers. And so he gives them this clear challenge. He didn't want any doubt left in their minds about making that choice. And he proclaimed, as for me and my house, we would serve the Lord. He had no doubt what he was going to do. He was just challenging them to see what they would do. And I jotted down a few things about Joshua, where he says, as for me, he wouldn't charge others to do something he would not do himself. And he did. He served the Lord faithfully. Now he was just charging others to do the same. He was a faithful man of God. As for me and my house, his house was the most important thing after his own self and his own responsibilities, his own relationship and duties and responsibilities never came before his family. And so he made sure that his family also had that desire that he had to serve the Lord. He was resolved to do this no matter what anyone else did.
And that's difficult. You're in a room of peers and you stand up for what's right and no one agrees with you. It's hard. You still got to stand up. People will forsake you. I remember when I was saved back in 1976, I had a pretty large group of friends. They were all bad, like I was. But I had a large group of friends. And after I got saved and I took a stand, I didn't have those friends anymore. All gone. I witnessed to them, and they didn't want anything to do with me. I had to find new friends. And I'll tell you, my new friends were much better than my old friends. I mean, my new friends loved the Lord and went to Bible college, met people that were sincerely believers and wanted to do what God wanted in their life. And all of a sudden I thought, why didn't I have these friends before? You know, I hung around with a bad crowd. But Joshua said and resolved that no matter what others did, he would serve the Lord. He challenged them to do what he is going to do. But regardless of what they did, he was going to serve the Lord. Now, the people gave two answers, and we'll close with this. The first time they actually said this, my page blew over here. Okay. So he said, verse 16, the people answered after his challenge and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. But you know, somehow Joshua knew that it was kind of an emotional response. You know, they're kind of caught up in him and his challenge. And they said, yes. And then he goes on and says this. For the Lord our God, or they said, and for the Lord our God, it is that brought us up out of our fathers, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto them, he wasn't sure that the response was sincere. And so he repeats, he says, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he had done unto you. And some commentators say that was a strange thing to say to people who said, yes, we're going to serve the Lord. But see, he thought that they probably just responded kind of how he wanted them to. And he wanted them to count the cost. He wanted them to make a calculated decision. I'm going to find the last page here. But he wanted them to make a decision where they really counted the cost. Let's close by looking at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 there in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke 14. I'm going to read verses 25 to 28 in Luke 14. And he says here this, Luke 14, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man, and this is, he's speaking to them about discipleship. That's what he's speaking to these people about, discipleship. And he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now we understand he never expects us to hate our family, but he expects us to love God more. That's what he's saying here. And whatsoever doeth, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, intending to do something, intending to be my disciple, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? He wanted them to make a calculated choice. He wanted them to count the cost of choosing to serve the Lord, because it costs. It takes dedication. This morning we saw with the Apostle Paul, it took determination. It took a fixed will and a looking to the goal of serving the Lord. Finishing strong. All these things the Apostle Paul desired. He counted the cost and he said, you know, serving the Lord is well worth the cost. But Joshua wanted these people to count the cost. So this evening, are you looking at your life as a believer, serving the Lord, that you're doing it by chance? I mean, you accidentally walked into First Baptist Church and you thought, this is a nice church, I think I'll go here. Or are you being forced to serve the Lord by circumstances? Or have you made that calculated choice and counted the cost and realized, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best? And I choose to serve him. What choice have you, is that the choice you've made? Have you chosen to serve the Lord?